Again, we're grateful to our Heavenly Father for the blessings that make it possible for us to be together here this morning. And as for those visitors that have been mentioned, we are certainly happy that you're here. We would like to help you in any way that we can. If we could answer a Bible question you might have or study the Bible with you in your home without any obligation to you or any pressure in any way, we'd be happy to do that if you'll just let us know. I want to join whoever made announcements this morning.
Lonnie.
I'll get back to that in just a moment. By wishing Brother David Watson success with us in his stay here. We want to welcome him. And I told him at the end of this week that we were going to be giving him a test on the names of all the members. But being as forgetful as some of us are, I expect it would probably be more appropriate for us to give a test on his name at the end of the week. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible, we want to make a reading of that chapter, and I invite you to follow me closely. What Peter's talking about in this chapter is that there is a great day coming. There's a great day coming, as we sometimes sing about. And you will notice as we read this chapter that in verse 9 or verse 7, he calls it the day of judgment. In verse 10, he refers to it as the day of the Lord. And in verse 12, he refers to it as the day of God. But at any rate, we are impressed with the fact that this will be the greatest day that this world has ever known, inasmuch as it will involve every single soul. It involves all of us. It's the day of the judgment. It is the day that marks the end of time. It's the day that marks the end of this world. What a great day that will be, and it is coming. Now, let's notice what he says about it. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with their mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That is, where is the promise of the coming of Christ? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unsteadfast rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, brethren, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away by the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. I think that the Apostle Peter wants us to make a correlation of that great day that's coming with the day that we have to live in right now. Everything that you and I do, all of the thoughts that we think, all of our attitudes and actions and activities are going to have a bearing on that great day of judgment. For when we stand before God on that day, each of us shall give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and about verse 10, I believe. But I think there's always a vital relationship to be seen between that day out there, whether it's tomorrow or way down the line, and the present day that we're living, this life. In fact, I think there is a sense in which every day becomes a great day as we prepare for the great day which is to come. You'll notice Peter's instruction consists of reminding and repetition. He says, as we began this reading, I want to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. And really, isn't that what most preaching is about? You hear the same subjects from time to time, repeated and repeated. But Paul on one occasion says, it's not wearisome for me to write you, but for you it is safe. He's repeating things that he has told them before. And he wants to impress upon them the importance of these things and therefore the need of repetition. We need to have these old truths repeated and repeated and repeated time again. And I hope there'll never be a time in which you and I shall ever weary of hearing gospel truths that I hope that we've been hearing and heeding for many, many years. Now, it's regrettable that there are a lot of people who really don't pay much attention to the great day that's coming. And even in these days, as Peter writes this very epistle, there are some who don't believe it. He says there are going to be scoffers that are going to come. And he gives some reminders to these scoffers and to these doubters. And I want you to notice what he tells them. First of all, they have said that, well, where's the promise of Jesus coming? You know, everything continues as it has been from the very first. When this world was created, things just go on. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, the days continue. They always have. Nothing's ever changed. He said, wait a minute, something has changed. If you will remember, he is saying in effect, God once interrupted this scene. And he brought a great flood upon the world. And that was because every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Don't you forget it, he is saying. So he is reminding them of something he says that evidently they willfully forget. Back in Matthew chapter 24 and about verse 37, Matthew 24 and verse 37, Jesus mentions those days. He says, as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Look at verse 38. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. How was it back there before the flood came? It was business as usual. They were just going about their normal activities like they always did. Yet that scene was interrupted with a great flood. And what a horrible, horrible thing that must have been for those who had not prepared themselves, who had not turned to God. And Noah and his family were the only ones that were saved, you may remember. I've often thought about what it would be like to be standing on a hill somewhere and see Noah and his family sailing off in that ark. And everybody else was perished. So he's telling the scoffers, as God would all scoffers, don't you forget, things do not continue as they were from the beginning. Not only did God come then and bring a great disaster, God's going to come again. And he's going to destroy this world that we're a part of. Secondly, he not only tells them not to forget that, but he reminds them that God doesn't measure time the way you and I do. With God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. In other words, time is nothing to God. Yet we are so oriented to time, to clocks, to watches, to calendars, to days and weeks and months and years. Everything we do is oriented to that. And I have to admit, it's very difficult to think in terms of time without end. How do you conceive of that? Isn't that astonishing? Eternity. And God lives in eternity. So God doesn't measure time. He says, well, he hasn't come yet, as though that were an indication that he's not going to come. Certainly not. Don't be foolish. God doesn't measure time the way you measure time and the way we measure time. Forget not this one thing, he says in verse 8. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Now then, God is not bound by time, nor certainly does time affect his purposes in any way. Thirdly, he says, don't make the mistake of thinking that God's delay means that he is slack. God's long suffering is not slackness. It's not to be confused with slackness as men who cannot account for his delay. Why hasn't he come? Why hasn't he come? Is it because of slackness? Maybe he's forgotten. No. Rather, it's an expression of God's grace. I see people from time to time who pose the question in one way or another, how much longer do you think, Dan, that God's going to leave this old world here? All of the sin and the corruption and the filth that's in our world, how long do you think that God's going to let us stay? I don't know. But not forever, I know that. Of this little play here on earth, and that's going to be the end of it. But the grant is an indication of the slackness of God. It's rather an expression. And why does God let this wicked world continue? I'll tell you why. And it's not so for the things of this world and this life. It's for one reason. That's why God waits. He is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. God does not want one single soul to be lost in eternity. That's why he's waiting. Have you ever thought about it in very personal terms? Maybe God's waiting for you to get serious about serving him. Maybe God's waiting for you to quit wasting your time to quit the frivolous kind of living that involves you in mostly doing what you want to do and what pleases you, rather than what pleases and glorifies Him. God's waiting. God's waiting. And you can rest assured that every time that sun comes up, God is long-suffering. Why did God give me this day? To honor and to glorify and to serve Him, and we must never forget. The whole duty of man, the wise man of the Old Testament asked, what is it? Here's one who experimented with life. He had known riches, wealth, pleasure. He had land. He had cattle. He just had everything that people today knock themselves out to get. He did not find contentment. It's all vexation of spirit. The whole duty of man, he sums it up in these words, says, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Here involves an attitude that will lead you to live in a certain way. To so revere and to respect the God of heaven that you will live for Him. Keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Does God have a will for you? Yes, He does. And that will is revealed right here. Isn't it tragic? But the best-selling book in the world is probably the least-known book in the world. Isn't it tragic that we have a recipe for the very kind of life, a Christ-like life, that God wants us to live? And for the most part, it remains ignored. Thank God for the few happy exceptions. Day after day, sun comes up again. Are we going to ignore it again? When are we going to start applying these things to be the kind of people He wants us to be? You want to know what kind of a mom and daddy God wants you to be? It's in the book. You want to know what kind of a citizen God wants you to be? It's in the book. You want to know how God wants you to live before the world? It's in the book. When will we get serious about applying what's in the book? There's a great day coming. And so far as it really affects all of us, whether it be the end of the world or the end of my life, it's the very same thing, isn't it? Because either way, it means the end of opportunity. And in life's little day, we have opportunity. And we have opportunity that will soon be ended. Tomorrow, next week, next year. And because we look over our shoulder at so many days and so many weeks and so many years that have passed, we think, surely, this won't be the day. Surely, we're going to have more time left. That's why I say sometimes, if we could get the deathbed experience, have a true realization of how fragile life really is. Brother Harry Pickup lost his daughter just a few weeks ago. His wife had written a letter and sent to Robert and Vivian. And she was writing about losing her daughter of some 39 or 40 years. And she said, one minute she was breathing, and the next minute she didn't breathe anymore. She said, in the twinkling of an eye, she's gone. You cannot read your Bible without being impressed with the fact that God wants you and me to remember that life is short. Life is uncertain. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while. It's a very fragile thing. And no doubt today there are many funerals that are being conducted throughout our nation by people who felt like yesterday or the day before they would be here just like you and I are today. It's tragic that we cannot somehow get into our thinking processes the deathbed's perspective. And when you're laying on your deathbed, what are you interested in? Getting your car washed? How much money you got left in the bank? How many CDs you have? What's the one thing that captures your thinking when there's just one or two or three days left? You know. And may those hours, if we have an opportunity to face them like that, may they be spent in remembering a life lived for God as best as we could, and not with regrets of what we failed to do, and what the preachers and the teachers and the families, the heads of families, have been telling you what you need to do. I thought that as we were studying in our Bible class this morning, how that Paul is reminding these people over and over again, giving them examples, using himself as an example. Don't make this mistake. Don't sin as your fathers, the Israelites, sinned. Live for God. And that develops a kind of a disposition and a kind of an attitude that causes us to want to be Christ-like as best we can. We're not going to be sinlessly perfect. But I believe that God looks to you and to me to make the effort. Continually be making the effort as every day, as if every day were the last. So long-suffering on God's part is opportunity on your part. Long-suffering on God's part is an expression of His grace and His goodness and His mercy. God doesn't want you and me to be lost. Now then, He also says, remember, the day of the Lord will come. You see verse 10 again. The day of the Lord will come. And He not only tells us that it's going to come, He tells us how it's going to come as a thief. It'll be suddenly, unexpectedly, and it'll be there. And when it does, no second chances, no chance to do anything over again. That's all there is. I found this somewhere, and I want to share it with you. Never forget that great day. Keep it always in view. Frame every action and every plan with a reference to its unchanging decisions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that? The great day is coming. And as a matter of fact, if you look down to verse 13, He tells us it's according to His promise. Which promise has God ever not kept? And He Himself says, not a one. He hasn't failed to keep a single promise. In verse 13, it says, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, awareness, here's His whole point, awareness of that day and awareness of the end of life, as we said in the beginning, ought to have an influence on how I conduct myself today. In verse 11, He shows us that awareness of that day ought to promote holy living in this day. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved. All right, the end is coming. There is going to be that last day. So what? Here's the so what of it. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? That's the so what of it. In other words, that's being prepared. Is God concerned about the kind of life that I live today, and that if I'm here tomorrow, the kind of life that I'll be living tomorrow? Yes, He is. Did you ever think about maybe we're in the kind of a spiritual ark building business? And there's kind of a sense in which you and I are building our arks. Building the kind of lives that will either glorify and honor God, or maybe the neglect of building them, so that we'll be perished like those of old were. We're not talking about just a superficial change, as so many people seem to think, getting religion. We're not talking about just being something religiously. We're talking about being holy people. To be holy as God is holy, as best we can. That means purity of life, purity of speech, purity of thought. That's what God wants for you and for me. So it's not just a superficial change. It's a radical change. It's a change that flavors every facet of your life when God truly is in control. That is, when you and I will allow God to control our lives. And next, down in verse 11, he says that it promotes godliness, all manner of holy living and godliness. Godliness really, in here, in this context, does not mean God-likeness. It involves our attitude toward God. That's what godliness is. It is how I look at God, whether I reverence and respect Him as I ought. My attitude toward His authority, toward His will for me, all of those things are involved in that. The kind of things that would involve my respect and submission and humility. And now in verse 12 and 13, he tells us that awareness of that great day ought to have a revival in my hope. It ought to revive my hope and perpetuate my hope. That is the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. Look in verse 12. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking for and earnestly desiring that day. That's what we hope for, and we hope to be with God eternally. In fact, the Hebrew writer calls hope an anchor of the soul. When I have a strong, valid hope that's based upon my faith, it means I can drop an anchor that's going to keep me where I need to be. An anchor that'll keep me from going with the flow of the world and worldliness, and it'll keep me moored in Jesus Christ. That's what that hope can do for us. Now then, down in verse 14, he shows us how that awareness of that day will promote diligence to exert ourselves, to endeavor, to hasten. The word diligence involves all of those things. Give diligence that we may be found right in His sight. And it gives us peace with God as we avoid the defilement of sin. We can be in a right relationship with God. Give diligence, he says, that you may be found in peace in that day. Here's the kind of peace that God wants you and me to have. It's not peace out here in the world, but it is spiritual peace that exists between man and God. The enmity that exists between every sinner and God is on account of our sins. Our sins make us the enemy of God. It puts us in opposition to God. Everyone who lives in sin and for sin makes himself God's enemy. But we can be reconciled unto God, and Lord willing, perhaps we'll talk about that a week from today, when that sin is removed. God provides a way for us to be at peace with Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And through the sacrifice that He made for you and me and made it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins. And God provides a way that's revealed in His Word and nowhere else. How can I be sure that I'm at peace with God? How can I be sure that I've been reconciled to Him? Only on His terms as set forth on the pages of the Bible. God does not want any to be lost, as we've said several times. But He provides a way of salvation through Christ, and that way is on the basis of faith. We must never be deceived into thinking that it is a matter of faith only. Really, is that what they call an oxymoron, a kind of a self-contradiction? Faith only? Faith must obviously find expression. When you say love only, what are you talking about? Love that doesn't do anything? The very nature of love is to express itself in a way that's in keeping with love. Faith must find expression. How does faith find expression in our lives in doing God's will? By faith we obey as they obeyed in the Bible. So when we have the kind of faith that's willing, with which we're willing to put our trust in the God of heaven and in Jesus Christ, and to believe the Word of God because God is behind it and His authority is behind it, then I don't go and sit down at a party table and say, Lord, I want to tell you how my faith is going to be willing to serve you. I want to tell you that I want some of this, and I don't want that, and I don't want to have to go to church all the time. And you don't do that. When you come to God, if you come to God, you come on your knees. You don't come sitting with God at a truce table. You come waving a white flag. You say, God, I recognize that I cannot direct my own steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I can't save myself, Lord. And if there's any lost soul that's ever saved, it'll be on God's terms and not on the terms that men like to set. You can hear people everywhere telling you just to have a good conscience and treat your family right and pay your debts and God's going to take you home to heaven. That's not so. Don't you believe it, because God doesn't teach it. When we get serious about wanting to do what God says rather than what men tell us, then we'll put our heads and our hearts back in this book. And it tells you the way to exercise your faith. The one who died for your sin, says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? You see, that's what faith is about. As we've said so many times, faith is not in baptism. Faith is in the one who commands baptism. And he commands it very clearly. And to read the book of Acts, if you doubt that, read how these people turned away from their sins and an expression of their faith and became Christians. And without exception, it was that they expressed their faith and repenting of their sins, turning away from sin, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. And the very first gospel sermon is preached in the second chapter of Acts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, the inspired apostle, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's God's simple plan for saving sinners. But there's more to it than that. We're not saved to sit in a rocking chair. We're saved to serve. And God tells us how to do that as well. As we arise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, here's the pattern. Here's how God wants you and me to live. We're trying to encourage all that we can everywhere, including this very congregation. Let's get our heads and our hearts back in the Bible. The only chance we have is to accept the provisions that God has made for us in His Word. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Whether you leave this and I leave this life by reason of our own demise in a few days or a few months, or whether we be present when Christ comes again, the only thing that matters is whether we're ready. our business here is trying to help as many as we can to be ready, to get serious about salvation. If you're here this morning and recognize that your life as a child of God, you've obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, but like it seems so many Christians do, we have good intentions, but we don't live up to them. And we let sin come back into our lives, and we become indifferent, and we start leaving God out again. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for it? If you're not a Christian, we've just told you how you can become one, how you can have all your sins removed, and how you can arise to walk in newness of life. Just think that today God's grace, His long-suffering continues in order that you and I can erase all the sins and start over again. If that's important to you, and if we can help you do that, will you please come while we stand and sing.